All right, let me invite you to turn in your Bibles to Romans, the book of Romans, chapter 14. We've been walking our way through the book of Romans, and we've been in the section that I've been describing as God's righteousness that's been revealed in the gospel, God's righteousness that's been applied through the Holy Spirit as we've turned to Christ in repentance and faith, and then now we're seeing God's righteousness distributed through the church. We're being example. We're displaying the righteousness of God as a community of Christ. And you know, even thinking about this message, looking over this text, I was struck with our propensity as humans to judge and to complain and to quarrel and to fight over all kinds of trivial things. I mean, you can catch those videos that go viral every now and then of a woman crawling through a drive-through window because the French fries she ordered didn't come in the right size. We get so angry. If anyone here works in customer service or works in retail, you've experienced how people can quarrel and judge one another on the smallest things. We do it when we drive, right? We're driving and we just critique others and we judge them in how they drive. I wonder what we would do if we could ever get behind ourselves and watch ourselves as we drive. Or what about when we're watching sports? And I'm guilty of this as well. I'm watching my favorite college football team play, and they're the greatest college football team ever. It's a fact, not opinion. University of Alabama. And watching them play, and the quarterback might throw an interception or blow the pass, and I'm screaming and critiquing him as if I could do any better. He's less than half my age, probably, and could run circles around me. But I could critique him and feel righteous in doing so because I esteem my own self and maybe even abilities as better than his. We armchair quarterback, don't we? Well, sadly, this attitude still makes its way into the church. Because even though we are a community of born-again Christ followers, we're still sinners. That sin that we've been freed from in Jesus Christ is still part of our lives, and we still have that tendency towards self-centered self-righteousness. Paul knows that. In fact, it's almost kind of comforting to me as we look in the book of Romans that Paul is writing to this church that exists as he's writing not 40 years after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is the church in infancy, and yet he's having to deal with some very basic struggles that we see in churches today. It's almost a hackneyed illustration. Have you ever heard the illustration of churches fighting over the color of the carpet? Have you heard that? Do you know why you've heard that? Because it's true. And I've witnessed it. I've seen it in a church business meeting. We critique, we judge, we despise one another, thinking that our opinions and our way is better and proper than others. Well, let's look at Romans chapter 14. We're actually going to be looking at the whole chapter this morning, so let's really get in here and get started. As we see that Paul wants them to know that the gospel that brings peace is the gospel that leads us to promote peace, very simply. The gospel that brings peace between us and God, that reunites us, is the same gospel that leads us in lives that promote peace among us. The vertical peace we have with God should be demonstrated in the horizontal peace that we have with other believers. So let's look first at Romans chapter 14, verses 1 through 12. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and give thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God, for it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. Well, the gospel of peace leads us to promote peace in our lives. And what does that look like? Well, the first thing we see in this passage that it looks like is that we welcome one another without judging. We welcome one another without judging. Again, Paul is showing us what a community defined by the saving righteousness of God looks like. He's already talked about what it looks like with our relationship with the government. You're a Christian, you live in the church. This is what your life should look like in relationship to the government. And he's described what that relationship should look like with our neighbors somewhat. And then now he's speaking specifically of what our relationship should look like with one another in the church. Again, he's writing this because there's a problem in the church. The weak here are Jewish believers. And they're young in their faith. And they're weak. They're weak not that they're barely hanging on to belief in Christ. That's not how they're weak. They're weak in that they're spiritually immature. And they haven't seen the depth to which justification by faith alone reaches. They don't know that yet. And so they're carrying over some of their religious practices from Judaism. And they're expressing their faith in God through those religious practices, and there's conflict in the church. But what I want you to see is the conflict in the church isn't because of them practicing these leftover Jewish traditions. The conflict in the church is because of quarreling. It's the quarreling. It's the judging of one another. That's the problem. The problem isn't that some of them want to abstain from eating meat. That's not the problem. The problem is that the more mature brothers and sisters are judging and condemning them because of their practice. And when you have this kind of conflict in the church, it affects and harms the witness of the church. It does damage to the members of the church. It shouldn't be this way. So Paul encourages them to welcome the one who is weak. These Jewish converts still holding on to certain formal religious practices. One person believes that he can eat anything. Those who are strong in the faith. The weak here, they believe that they can only eat vegetables. And that's all good and fine. The problem is that self-righteousness emerges. Do you know what Paul's getting at here? Do you kind of feel it when you were reading this? Have you kind of sensed it? Have you ever felt a tinge of aggravation at that brother or sister that's always fasting? And then they're Instagramming and they're posting it on social media and it just kind of aggravates you inside? You see, It's not that they're fasting that is the problem. It's the fact that you are judging them for their religious practices. Maybe it's the person who refuses to go shopping on Sundays. They won't go out to eat with you on Sunday because it's the Sabbath. And inside of you, you begin to get that aggravation, that self-righteousness, and you begin to belittle them and their faith. Because maybe you're judging them that they don't understand Christ rightly. In fact, this whole thing is kind of humorous, actually, as both the strong and the weak are really guilty of doing the same thing. Because as the strong condemn the weak for doing these things, the weak who are doing these things condemn the strong for being antinomians, for being against the law. They don't follow God's word. Their faith isn't as deep as your faith because you're doing all of these religious practices and the others aren't. And the strong and the weak are doing the same thing, considering that their own faith and expression of their faith is better than their brothers or sisters. You see, it's the same sin of self-righteousness. I'm better than you because I know I don't have to fast that way. No, I'm better than you because I'm fasting because I love God more than you do. Any of this sound familiar? Have you seen this? Have you experienced this? Now, we do have to take just a moment and realize that the issues that they're fighting over, these are not essential doctrinal issues. You need to make sure this is plain and we understand this. These are not areas of clear ethical obligations. In other words, this isn't that one group believes that they only need to go to church once a month and the other group is in church every Sunday and they're judging. That's not the issue. Scripture is pretty clear. We're not to forsake the gathering together, right? That's a clear obligation for believers. This isn't like one group believes that they can run a brothel out of their house because they're free in Christ to do so. No, Scripture is very clear. You can't do that. This isn't that one group believes that they can lie and cheat on their taxes because they're Christians and they belong to another kingdom. No, Scripture's clear on that. Render unto Caesar what is due to Caesar. We pay our taxes. But these are rather expressions of their faith, opinions, he calls them in verse 1. These are expressions of their commitment to the Lord. And here the issues are specifically are diet, what they eat, and then Sabbath issues, what day they worship. And in either case, we're not to judge one another because there is one judge, the Lord Jesus Christ, before whom we all will stand. And Paul reminds them, by the way, that believer will stand if they're really a believer, which is the assumption here. We're talking about genuine believers. They're going to stand because it's Jesus Christ is the one who is not only the judge, but he's also the sacrifice and the one that brings justification. The gospel brings peace with God, and Jesus has done that. And then that gospel leads us to live a life of peace with one another. One group picks Saturday as their Sabbath, and the other group chooses a different day. Have you seen quarrels over this in the church? Well, it shouldn't be. The days of worship are not the problem, but rather the attitude of the heart. If one observes Saturday with a sincere heart, he says, in verse 6, if you eat in honor to the Lord, if you're observing a day in honor to the Lord, then it is good. It brings glory to God. If one eats bacon with gratitude while another only eats kale, motivated by a worshipful heart, the Lord is honored and our witness is upheld. For Christ died and rose again, accomplishing our redemption, justification, defeating death and sin. He is the Lord of our lives. He is the Lord of death. And so if we're living, we should be living to the Lord. If we're dying, we should be dying to the Lord. We're doing all things for the Lord. And so we really shouldn't be judging one another. We're all seeking to live our lives to the Lord wherever we are in the spiritual maturity process. We're all at different levels. And some of us in maybe at a more mature level in one area of our lives, but a less mature area in another area of our lives. And we should have grace, this enormity of grace that we have in Jesus Christ that reunites us with our Lord. This grace is available there for us to extend that grace to one another. If we are all living to the Lord, knowing each other, we're doing our best, is the idea. We're obeying our faith and our conscience as best we can, then we are to welcome one another, the strong and the weak, for we have this shared commitment. We welcome one another. But we also build up one another in verses 13 through 21. That's the second thing we see here. This is another way that the gospel of Christ that brings peace promotes peace in our lives, is that we build up one another without stumbling, without leading others to stumble. And it's in verses 13 through 21. Look what he says. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it unclean. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. So do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Do not for the sake of food destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. So again, do not pass judgment, but rather decide. In fact, there's kind of a play on words. Instead of like sizing up your brother or sister and then passing judgment on them, on their little faith, or how better you are than them, you're to consider your brother or sister and then decide to build them up, to do what you can, to exhort and encourage them without putting before them a stumbling block. This is similar to what Paul shares with us in 1 Corinthians, that while we do have a freedom, a liberty in Jesus Christ, who has fulfilled the law for us, and especially the Old Testament laws that were covenant markers, such as the dietary laws and Sabbath laws. Those have been fulfilled for us, and they do not apply to the church today in the same way. We have freedom in what we eat. We have freedom on what day we worship in Christ. Remember Colossians 2:16, in case there's ever any debate about this. Paul says, therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath. Don't let somebody judge you based on what day you worship. Remember, we've already seen the principle. If you're worshiping and you're honoring the Lord in doing so, well, then that is acceptable. But our freedom that we have, this great freedom, does not trump our commitment to other brothers and sisters. It's our responsibility to build them up. Remember, this is what we talk about when we talk about our interdependency. We're dependent on one another. And in our small groups, this is one of the elements we're trying to get to in our small groups, where we share with one another in a space that is safe and affirming, so that we can become transparent and even vulnerable, because we really need one another. But coming back to Romans, if we flaunt our freedoms before those who are bound by their conscience, causing them to grieve, causing them to stumble, if we do that, we're no longer walking in love. Verse 15. As strong as we get, as mature as you get in the faith, you're always in danger of slipping into the Pharisaical self-righteousness that despises others. Understand that. Listen to this quote from Tom Schreiner, his commentary on Romans. I had to pull it out. It's so good. He said, even though the views of the strong differ drastically from those of the Pharisees, they actually fall prey to the same error. The Pharisees insisted on strict adherence to the ritual law at the expense of justice, mercy, and faith. But here, the strong are insisting on exercising their freedom from the ritual law at the expense of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. You see, the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. So whoever thus serves the Lord in righteousness and peace and in joy in the Holy Spirit is acceptable to God. And our responsibility as a believer is to pursue and to promote peace with one another, to actively consider and then act in a way that will build up one another, not putting obstacles in their faith, challenging their faith, leading them to stumble, but rather removing obstacles from their path, building up their faith. Our responsibility is to deny ourself. Does that sound familiar? Remember, how do we define love around here? What's the definition of love? Yeah, very good. A sacrificial commitment to another's redemptive good. That's what love is. Well, sacrificial means you deny yourself. You got to give something up. And so here, our commitment to others means that we deny our freedom on behalf of those who are weak. Verse 21, look at it again. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. All right, number one, you are free to eat the meat and drink the wine. Wow, I thought for sure I'd get like a couple of amens. All right, wow. All right, well. All right, so you're free to eat the meat and drink the wine, but you're also free not to do so. And if by doing so you cause a brother to stumble, then you're in trouble. Then you're casting off love. You're despising a brother. Understand, he uses these strong words. You're despising them. And you think, I'm not despising them. No, Paul says you are despising them by causing them to stumble. This gospel that brings peace leads us to promote peace. And this is a very concrete thing in the way that we live our lives day in, day out, Monday through Friday. As we interact with one another, we are to consider one another as more important than ourselves and not just flaunt our freedom, our liberty before them. In our devotion and commitment to our Lord, love demands that we are devoted and committed to our fellow believers. We must actively promote peace, promote growth among one another, maturing one another as the gospel manifests its truth within us. And then lastly, in verses 22 through 23, we obey without doubting. That's how we promote peace. We obey without doubting. We're to live a life of obedience, freed by the gospel from the chains of performance, from slavery to sin and guilt. We're to live a life of grateful, worshipful obedience. And we see it here in verse 22. The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. The faith that you have, you're to keep between yourself and God. Now, when I hear that at first, I think this is some kind of exhortation to some kind of clandestine faith. Keep it to yourself. Keep it between you and God. But it's not an exhortation to clandestine faith. It's an exhortation for obedient faith. The trust that you have in Christ, you're to keep that. You're to honor that. You're to be sincere in that. You're to be obedient in that faith. You're to live it out consistently with a clear conscience, so your conscience is not compromised. That's what he means. Remember, the kingdom is a matter of righteousness and peace and joy. So with good faith and trust in the gospel, you're to live an obedient life of righteousness and peace and joy. Remember, we talked about from the very beginning, Romans chapter 1, that the righteousness of God is being revealed from heaven in the way that he saves people. In the gospel, that's God's righteousness being made known. And then once you trust in Christ and you become a believer, you accept that righteousness. It's applied to your life. Then you're to make that righteousness known. You're to promote the gospel. And you promote the gospel through obedience, through living a righteous life of joy and peace in the Holy Spirit, because you can't do it alone. We're to believe first and then behave is one of the ways you can think about it. Believe first and then behave. In other words, you should have a Christian worldview that defines and describes the way that you do everything. Does anyone go to a game night? Anybody have any game nights? Anybody ever do like the game nights, weekly, monthly? Game nights, right now. Game nights, okay. I've been invited by none of you to your game night. I'm just kidding. I know. I've been to the Kozlowskis. We had a great time. We need to do that again. We need to do that again. But understand that a Christian worldview should already shape and define the way that you play games. The way that you're moving your piece around. It's an act of faith. And it's defining that. And you're doing it in righteousness and peace and joy. If we're convicted, if you are convicted and you are led to abstain from meat in your own devotion to Christ, then that is what you're to do. And if you feel led that way, but then you start thinking about, oh, well, maybe I can eat meat. The pastor talks about bacon. Maybe this is okay. But then you eat meat, you've sinned against your conscience. You've sinned against God. Do not go against your conscience. Sister, brother, please hear me in this. Whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. Did you know this is why the unbeliever cannot please God? They can't. They can build houses for the homeless, and they can donate food for the hungry. They can visit people in prison. But apart from faith, they cannot please God. It is sin. But that is true for you as well. This means that you are to be sincere in the carrying out of your faith. You be sincere with it. Be real with yourself. Look, do you feel that it is pagan and wrong to have a Christmas tree? Then don't have a Christmas tree. Don't do it. And know that you're living a life of righteousness, peace, and joy, and your conscience is clear and clean and true. You're true to your faith. And God will be honored and glorified by that. Do you have doubts about participating in Halloween? You just don't have a peace about it? Just doesn't feel right? Then, beloved, don't participate. Don't. If you have doubts about it, if you're not clear on the conviction on whether you should do this or not, don't do it. And if you do participate in Halloween, don't pester others with your decorations and your costumes. Let's keep moving. I like it when we just keep moving the circle small, and we make it smaller and smaller and smaller and get more personal and more personal. Do you homeschool? How do you feel about those who don't? Do you take vaccines? How do you treat those that don't? Do you listen to secular music? What's your opinion of those that do? Do you drink beer? What's your opinion of those that do? Do you dance? Anybody dance? You're like, didn't know you'd call me out. I was going to ask you to show us some stuff. Do you dance? Well, what is your... See, typically those who dance don't really... feel any way towards those who don't. But usually those who don't have a certain feeling about those that do. And just in case you're wondering, I dance and I'm okay if you dance unless you dance poorly like Elaine. Elaine's not a church member, it's a character from Seinfeld. All right, are you starting to feel a little bit of it? What about this? Did you vote for Biden? Don't answer that. Did you vote for Trump? Don't answer that. How do you feel about those who voted for Biden? How do you feel about those who voted for Trump? Do you wear pants? Women, do you wear pants? How do you feel about those who do? Do you have a tattoo? Do you have purple hair? The kingdom is not a matter of what color your hair is. It isn't. What music you listen to, what your political persuasion is, the kingdom is not that. If you are a citizen of the kingdom, you are only a citizen because of the enormity of grace that we have in Jesus Christ. Do you understand that? And listen, beloved, if you have that grace in Jesus Christ and you know that grace, why do you bottle it up? Why do you hide it away instead of extending it to others? If we know all of the things we've been forgiven for and all of the mercy that we've received in Christ, who are we to then judge someone else? They have one judge, one person before they will stand, and that's Jesus Christ who gave himself for them. You have access to this grace, believer. You have it. The access to the grace is not the problem. The exercising of other people's commitment and faith is not the problem. The problem is our self-righteousness. And that's a disobedience. But remember, we've agreed to obey without doubting. For the gospel that brings peace leads us to promote peace. Let us promote peace. Enough of churches fighting and splitting, creating a terrible witness to the community. You Christians are just like us. No, we're not. We are, but we aren't. We are, but we aren't. Understand that. We're still sinners. But the grace that we have in Christ should lead us to lead lives of peace. So, brothers, sisters, let me invite you. Let me ask you. Let's be faithful to our Lord Jesus Christ. And let us live lives of peace, promoting peace, especially within the body, the community of Christ. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you and praise you that you were holy and that you were loving and full of grace and mercy and that you have pursued us, that you have purchased us through the gift, the sacrifice of your Son. And that, Lord, you continue in your commitment to us to preserve us by the ministry of your Spirit and your Word. And we pray that we would be faithful, that we would be transformed, that we would be matured in Christ, that we could make and mature and multiply others, all to your glory. Father, we love you. We praise you. Bless us this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.